I feel almost responsible that I should be speaking about mothers, maybe with all that music and all the thought during this day, and yet there is an application to the thoughts that are on my soul. For each of us, male or female, mother or parent or child, we're all going to have to be brought back in a relationship to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a mother that's not the oldest or the youngest, but I'd like you, if you would, all of you mothers who are here, would you just raise your hand for me that I might see how many of you are? All who are mothers. My, my, look at that. That's marvelous. We thank the Lord for those that have the privilege and the opportunity and the pleasure of bringing into this world eternal souls. I mentioned this morning how deeply indebted I am to the grace of God that wrought in my mother's heart through very difficult times. Child thrown in at the end during the depression of a large family, not at all desired that she would be carrying a child again, interfering with her own profession as an educator. And how graciously and how kindly she raised me and gave me direction. And I'm thankful for that. And for you mothers that are here, I do express my appreciation for what God has done in your lives and what I pray that you're doing in the life of others with a faithful ministration to their souls. I am very thankful for the privilege of being here. As this week gets on, I'll be very busy and we won't have many of us in our own Spanish Wells family together. So I do desire to express to you my appreciation. Joyce and I find it such a pleasure to be with you and among you. Not only your music and your hospitality extended to us, all the ample provisions for us that have been made, and amongst God's servants, we recognize that we are the least of His servants. And to be so favored with your care and love and interest, we are thankful for that. We pray the Lord's blessing upon you and trust that God's word will be a rich reward and enabling for your soul. I'd like you please to go back to the book of Colossians that we began with, and it was my desire to give some thoughts from this book during our time together. I'd like our reading to be a little bit longer than usual. Our thoughts will be drawn from the latter part of our reading, the Lord willing. But in order to get a continuity from things that some of you might have heard last Lord's Day evening, we'd like to read from back in Colossians chapter 1 and the expression verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. This, of course, is the Father of the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But He is our Heavenly Father if indeed we have put our trust in Him and have been born of God. So we give thanks unto the Father, and then there's a threefold work that the Father in heaven has accomplished. He has made all believers in Jesus Christ qualified for an spiritual inheritance. And He has delivered all believers in Jesus Christ from the power of darkness, the occult, the unseen, the evil world. And He has done even further works that are amplified here. He has translated us or given us a transition. He has moved us over from the power of darkness and sin into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you and I are expected as believers to acknowledge His authority. That's what the kingdom means. The expression of His authority, even though the King is in heaven, He reigns and rules over a body of professing Christians in this world who are His flock, His children, but many also who are part of this great kingdom of His that merely make profession. But God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, spiritual reality. Now He speaks of the Son and says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, which brings to the apostle's mind a song, a spiritual song that was sung in the early church that has two stanzas to it, verses 15 to 17, 1, and verses 18 to 20, the second stanza. There's a lot of repetition in the words, and that's how we come to the conclusion that these were the lyrics of a spiritual song. You see the content, the kind of music that they sang in the early church, words that had meaning, great concepts, that they put these profound thoughts into music and sang them back to God. But I want you to notice as we read the little term, all things. They reappear frequently, 6 times, if my memory serves me right, in this particular section. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which is preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is a profound portion of Scripture, and it deals with infinite and immeasurable and almost unimaginably vast concepts in such simple, clear language. Remember, the people at the Colossian church were being misled by a lot of superficial religion that they were exposed to. But here the apostle drives them back and roots them into great truths concerning Jesus Christ. And this is a profoundly significant portion of Scripture. And it's really an eye-opener in one perspective, that those of you who try, as God enables you, to faithfully remember the Lord on the first day of the week, which is his request, it's not a demand, it is not a command, but it's rather a loving request that you would think about him and contemplate a loaf and a cup and see the body that was prepared for God in which he did such holy acts, a man of compassion and grace and tenderness and love, consummated by being willing to be stripped of his clothing, mutilated physically, and hung upon a cross. And then the cup. A cup to remind us that there was blood that was shed from his body, proving that he had already died. He had voluntarily laid down his life at Calvary's cross. The criminals had their legs broken. They suffocated very shortly because they couldn't raise themselves up. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, he is already dead. No one killed the Lord Jesus. He laid down his life. Tremendous act. And if we can enter into that in some little way, how we pray that you who are unbelievers today, particularly our children and young people, You're deceiving yourself if you think that just because you come and learn verses that your eternal soul is saved. It is dependent upon your accepting the truth that God has presented to us. So I know that this evening some of the Lord's people will be remembering you and asking that God would give you the grace and the wisdom that this very night, make up your mind, you're going to receive the truth, believe God, and allow the Eternal Father to operate in your life in such a manner that you can be freed from the power of darkness under which you now live. That you can be translated into a whole new sphere and realm. But it has a very divinely significant factual truth. And that is, it's based upon the great reconciling work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you and I can do to save our souls. Your penitential tears, your repentance, your actions, your memberships, your baptisms, whatever it is that you're trusting in, they're totally inadequate. And the reason is that God reveals to us here that our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 20, made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him. The Greek word is dia, through Him. He is the instrument of God's blessing. Through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Now, for most of us, that means precious little. But when you piece together the all things that appeared five times before this, you realize He's talking about all of the universe. All of creation. Sin began in heaven. Sin began by that Lucifer, that one that was cast out because of his presumptuous arrogance, to five times state that he was going to be greater than God himself and reign and rule. And he was evicted from heaven. He was confined to this realm in which you and I live, under the judgment of God. He has access to God. Imagine. That evil one that caused such problem and difficulty and brought such havoc into this world still has access to the throne of God as he pleases. And that's why he's called Diabolo, or the devil. He is the one that throws across heaven public accusations against every sinning saint. Aren't you ashamed of yourself as I am? Every attitude, every action that's wrong and out of place, he immediately captures that and accuses God and says, that's one of your children. But think about yourself, my friend. At least I know that when God convicts me of my sin, I have an advocate at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. And he, because of this tremendous work that's revealed here in Scripture, and I know of no other portion of the Word of God that declares so clearly and concisely the profound work. Sin started in heaven. So the author of the book of Hebrews has to tell us that if pictures of the holy things, that is the Old Testament tabernacle, had to be cleaned by the blood of an animal, how much more shall heaven itself have to be cleansed by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a child of God, don't occupy yourself with the thought that Christ died for you. He died for God his Father. He laid down his life doing the Father's will and the Father's purposes. He yielded himself so totally and completely, but there was a profoundly important work. He was going to reconcile. This word reconcile means to bring together at one. Overcome all the barriers and estrangements. It's implied in secular writings that the word is used to bind together. He has bound together the purposes, the divine purposes of God, by his death at Calvary's cross. He died for all things. The poor bleeding animals, the miserable creation, the Apostle Paul describes by the Holy Spirit that all creation groans, waiting for the redemption of the body, waiting for us to be changed and taken home to glory, that finally his kingdom will come and reign. How can God do that? Just because he's powerful? Just because he is a sovereign God? Never. God does that because he is God, and he punished and poured out his judgment for sin. In fact, so clear and instructive it is that your Greek language is meticulously careful and it's translated with accuracy into our English Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God which bore away the sin of the world. Not the sins, the sin, the taint, the corruption, the grief, the sorrow, the hurts, the wounds, its broad effect over all of creation that came about with thorns and thickets and death and horror. God, to protect man, had to put the fear of man into animals. Before that time, there was that beautiful, naive serenity, that peace that existed between God's creation. But because of that fall of sin and the fall of man, the great federal head of our nation, our race of people, our person, that man fell, bringing sin and death. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, but not the sins of the world. It never says in all of Scripture. It's only the sins of believers. And so when you pass away out of the scene, slowly in agony or abruptly or hastily or tomorrow or next year or years from now, if you pass away from this scene, you will be accountable for your sins. But not the believers that are here. The believers know that they have been reconciled to God. But before the reconciliation of people, God reconciled all things unto himself. And this is a glorious purpose. By him, God chose to reconcile, bring everything in this world into harmony and bind it together with God in order that the divine purposes of God will ultimately be fulfilled. When the time comes and our Lord begins, the whole new heaven and the earth will be based upon the work at Calvary's cross. The redemption of our universe, however far-reaching it is, has been tainted and corrupted by sin. And it's all going to be put into adjustment by the death of our Lord Jesus. Now, how do you dare to tell me that you can somehow save your own soul? Or how do you dare to tell me that God cannot save you? What a blasphemous thought. Our God is sovereign. He created, he controls, and he now asks you, by the grace of God, be ye reconciled to God. That ministry of reconciliation has been given to us, and it's based upon this work that's revealed here. All things are brought back into harmony with God by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice very carefully there's a transition, and there's an immediate jump, the carefulness of your Bible. You notice in verse 20, he made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, reaffirming it, strongly stating it again, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And now, and you. For a secondary thought. Creation first, and you. And that's exactly what the song sang. The first verse of the song was regarding creation, and then the second verse was the church. The first was the natural creation, and the second, the new creation. And that's the threshold of beginning their thoughts to reveal to us that the first great work of God in reconciliation was for everything. All of creation will ultimately be made right with God, except the fallen angels. And men and women who fail to believe the truth of God. God's not asking you to do anything. God is only asking you to sit there as an intelligent being and listen to truth and believe what God tells you. Read it in the Word of God. And you, speaking to those Colossians, but you is emphasized at the beginning of the sentence, just like in our English language, you, this is the emphatic, important part, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is what God does for believers, not Christ rejecters. story is told of a man who had very wrong values. His mind was occupied with his gain in financial achievements. So he packed a beautiful big suitcase full of gold, and he was going to take it with him when he passed away. It was the treasures. That's what he thought. He laid up for himself plenty of treasures, and he's going to take them with him. And as the story goes, which I don't think bears truth or veracity, but the story goes that he arrived at the city gates. And he knocked at the gate, and Peter opened up the gates, and there he was awed by the splendor, the beauty, the shining radiance of the streets of heaven itself. And he just dropped that big suitcase, and he just stood there with awesome feeling. And then Peter says, "What's in that bag?" And he opened it up and showed him coins, gold, valuable gold. And he said, "What did you bring all that paving cement for?" "That's all that it's worth in heaven. Pave the streets with gold. Nothing we can bring can add or ornament to our life. Nothing that you and I have in this world can assist us in one little iota. God is simply telling you that you need to believe the truth. And the truth is, Christ has done everything that is necessary. We were alienated. That is, estranged from God. A condition of complete removal from fellowship with God. We who are Gentiles in this room, we are alienated from Israel and from every covenant and from every promise. There's nothing offered to you and I as Gentiles. But the believers, every rich inheritance." But he reminds them of their past. "You were alienated, totally estranged and distanced from God. You were aliens, and my," now listen to these words, "enemies in your mind." There's barely a believer in this room that would actually admit that they were an enemy of God in our unsaved days. There's something about us that is just so proud. We think that somehow we joined God's team and we believed and got ourselves saved. We're just filled with such self-arrogance. And God says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you were alienated from me. And your mind was at animosity with me, whether you were aware of it or not. You were raised, some of you, in Sunday school as little children. And your mind's at enmity with God. You've been taught Bible verses, but you really think independently and feel independently. And the proof of it is, you're not even going to turn around and obey your parents. Well, a judgment of God will come upon us. That's the first commandment that God gives that has promise. If you obey and honor your parents, you'll live long upon this earth. But my dear friend, the next thing seems to be worst of the three. He tells us that we're not only enemies and alienated, but by wicked works. Do you know what wicked works are? The Greek word for wicked is porneo, from which we get our English word pornographic. Can you imagine that your life is nothing more than a pornographic film of years of repulsion to God and distance from Him? And it's not until we recognize those things and admit it that we'll ever be blessed and enriched and highly favored of God. God has made His declaration and told them about their past, but now listen to God's provision. He said, "You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." God has done this. And how has He done it? In the body of His flesh, through death. There's no way for me to understand. I have read books. I have read articles written by a few well-known medical persons describing the horrors of death. Josephus gives us great detail concerning the wickedness of this crime, who was a Jewish historian of the day. But it's unbelievable what happened to the body of the person who died on a cross. What many of us don't realize or know that there were thousands of Jews that were crucified. Men, women, and children fell under the blade of Rome and their opposition because of their natural instinct to be independent and willful and proud. They refused submission to the Roman Empire. And all over the Near Eastern world, you would see hung on crosses the bodies of families crucified, bleeding to death, expiring. And they would be there sometimes days or weeks before the savage nation of the world and the situation of the climate and the weather would cause such suffering and pain they'd expire. In the body of his flesh, that holy, sinful person was reconciling all of creation and you. And you. If, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. It's not to raise your hand at a revival meeting. It's not to tell your pastor or Sunday school teacher or parent, oh, I believe. That doesn't fool anybody. If you continue, present continuous tense, if your life goes on from the time you commit yourself believing in the great foundational faith, the great historical doctrines of the Christian faith, that's the concept. It's not your individual faith. That's of little value to God. But if you continue in the faith, the doctrine, the truth, the revelation, the gospel message, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope, nothing moves you away. Nothing alters you. And in those days of carelessness and backsliding, you still believe, and it grieves your soul, and the Spirit convicts you when you confess that. And God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Why? Because He's already poured out His holy, condemning judgment against sin in the flesh and the sins of every believer in the world. Marvelous love of our God. So, Paul is inspired to write what Christianity is in a single, simple phrase. And it comes up in the end of verse 27. The mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The essence of Christianity is Christ. Not His teaching, not His church, not His ethic, not His power, not the miracles that He wrought. There's so many things. It's not even His life. His life is exemplary. Everything that He did was perfect. But it's Christ that is the essence of Christianity. Christ Himself reconciled in the body of His flesh. His death, His sorrowing. He bore your guilt on Calvary's cross. That we can say with a surety. Only you can say to your own soul, Christ died for my sins. And I pray that God will give you the grace and the wisdom and wake you up to realize that today is the day of salvation. But Christ is the essence of Christianity. He's the core, the essential meaning of Christianity. You and I are acceptable to God. Ephesians 1:6 says, accepted in the Beloved. Everything that I have is in the Lord Jesus. I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, but God saved me on February 23rd in 1941. I'll save you the bother, I was 11 years old. Now, He did this marvelous work and delivered my soul. And with all the fluctuating and failure and irregularities and sin, yet Christ continues to minister and preserve because He has made me fit to be an inheritor of the saints in light, has delivered me from the power of darkness, as He has every believer here. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. Why are you holding back? Is there some longing? Is there some passing pleasure? But either it's going to turn into a disease and kill you, or cripple you up, or humiliate and shame you in coming days, to what do we cling? He's simply asking us. Christ is the answer. You and I who are believers, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelous. The splendid thing. Now the experience of Christianity, the essence of Christianity is Christ. The experience is Christ in you. Is the Lord Jesus existing in your life? Are we diminutive Bethlehems that Christ in the new life has been born into us? Mother, you know what it is to conceive and bear life. Has Christ been born in your heart? Does the Spirit of Christ who indwelled every believer and has sealed you unto the day of redemption, is He as the Spirit of Christ forming Christ-likeness? I don't mean if you're tolerant and patient, but do we have an attitude and relationship to the Father as Christ did? This is the real experience of Christianity. It's not attending. It's not reading and praying and doing. It's Christ in you. We must first acknowledge the incoming Christ, plain Christ. Give Him right and room and personal pleasure and freedom in my life. This is the essence and the experience. And what's the expectation? Christ in you is your hope of glory. Oh, isn't that marvelous? It's a wonderful thing. The personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the dead in Christ shall be raised, and you and I who are alive and remain, who are believers, shall be caught up and changed, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and so many of my own family and thousands and millions of believers, their bodies buried all over, that corruption will put on incorruption and will be joined together, swept away into His presence. The personal return of Christ, the hope of glory. But more than just that, it's the personal reign of Christ in our life now and in future things. He's the only one God, the true potentate of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the expectation of Christianity. It's not the fact that you'll be acceptable in town if you join something. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's very possible some of us have made professions of faith years ago, and not many others see Christ in us. May God exercise our heart. May our children and family and loved ones and the body of believers see that gracious, kind, patient, enduring, faithful, responsible, glorious person governing our lives. Christ in you is the hope of glory, His personal return, His personal reign, and then something that I treasure, His personal reward. I look forward by the grace of God, after He has filtered out and burned away all the dross and wood, hay, and stubble, to be able to look into His holy, blessed eyes, and He might say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." The Lord Himself is going to reward you. Reward you for your service, but reward you for your suffering. Did you realize every trial you've gone through, every burden and distraction and heartache you've experienced, that you have weathered and tolerated and gone on and grown and matured with, every one of those experiences, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. But, my friend, those of you who are believers, everything you have ever suffered is going to be worn and woven into the warp and woof of a great white gown. The righteousnesses of the saints, those good things that you have gone through and done and suffered, will become the very garment that you wear for all eternity. It's a marvelous thing to be reconciled to God. It's a dreadful thing to leave this room having said no to God. God have mercy on us. Would you join me in prayer? Our loving Father, only Thou art able to work in our hearts. We who are Thy people, we simply ask Thee that Thou and Thy grace would warm our hearts and realize the vast, great work that was accomplished by our loving Savior. I pray Thee that we might take that simple step of deepening confidence and continue in the faith rooted and grounded, never being moved away from the hope of the gospel. May Christ be seen in our lives, that he might dwell in us in such a manner that others would be wooed to thyself. And for those that are dead in their sins, convict them, quicken them, give them faith, that even this very day they trust in the Lord with all of their heart and lean not on their own understanding. Help them in all of their ways to acknowledge thee. Keep them from being wise in their own pathways. Bless us, Father, and bless each of the mothers that are here. Whet their appetites, that their loved ones would indeed see Christ in them, which is their hope for glory. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to sing out of the Redemption Hymn Book, number 273, if you would. It's only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Come, thy sin confessing, to him thy Savior bow. To sing verses 1 and 2, if you would. Think about what you're seeing. And then if you do have an exercise of heart, speak. God can save your eternal soul.